Our scripture reading tonight is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and we will commence reading from verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. We'll end there at verse 37, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to your hearts. As we come to God's word, we'll ask the help of the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we realize that without thee we can do nothing. And Lord, we just pray that by thy Spirit tonight, that thou wilt take the word of God and apply it to every heart. O God, what shall it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? They'll be shortchanged. And Lord, only the Holy Ghost can bring that word with power tonight to convince and to convict of sin. Lord, we're in the solemn part of the meeting, and we ask, Lord, you'll deal with every distracting thought, every hindering thing, and grant, Lord, that the voice of the Lord will be heard tonight, that no man may be seen save Jesus only. Grant it, Lord, tonight that some soul or souls might make their way to the cross and lose all their guilty stain, lose all their sin tonight, and leave this meeting rejoicing in God's salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And just like to leave with you tonight the two verses 36 and 37 of Mark chapter 8, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in these words that if you want to live for the world and the things of the world, then you cannot have God's salvation. It's either one or the other. It's either Christ or the world. And even if it were possible for a man or a woman to gain the whole world, he still wouldn't have gained. He'd be greatly shortchanged, because he would lose the most important thing that a person has, and that's their soul. Their soul is the real you. It's the soul that Christ came from heaven's glory into this world to save. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, a man may have nothing or little of this world's goods, and yet if he has Christ, is everything for this life and the life to come. And you might say, well, how can this be? Sure, it'd be a tremendous thing tonight if I could gain the whole world. Well, that's what the world says, but you would lose the most important thing you have, and that's your soul. I want to look at this tonight. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is gain and what is loss? What are the things which people hold great store by? Well, we could say tonight, material things. Those things which appear to be so valuable, indispensable. You know, the must-have things. Houses and land, money, pleasures, honours, or titles. These are the things that people hold as invaluable and strive after. Now, there are two things that we want to say about these things, material things. No matter how important they might seem to be, no matter how valuable they might seem to be to many, they really are of no value. Certainly, they can be turned into good use. The Bible says every creature of God is good if sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Yes, money can be used to a great use. Property can be used to a great use. But these things in and of themselves will not bring happiness. If we suppose that these things in and of themselves will make someone truly happy, then they've been greatly deceived. The one great possession that you have tonight that is above value is your soul. If you had this night all that the world had to offer, you would soon discover, as many have, that you would not be one whit happier. We have read of people, they've won the pools, they've done the lotto, they've made money, and tonight they're not one bit happier. One thing they discover when they make that money, they have more friends than they ever thought they had. But it easy come, it'll easy go. Do you know what I think about that and the lotto and all these things? Sometimes you get into shops and they're all in front of you, all the tickets and all to buy, and there's different, there's lotto and there's different things. And it's very sad, you know, when you see little ladies or other older people, and there they're getting in with their pension money, and they're spending, what is it, I don't know, £5-6 on a lotto ticket. You know, what's their chances of ever winning anything? It's millions of millions. And just think what that would have bought them. Just think what that would have done for them instead of the lottery. But that's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. They think these things are of great value. Well, they're not. And I can prove that tonight, because if you turn to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 1, I want to read of a man who had it all. Here was a man, and you would say, boy, he is a happy man. And of course, we're speaking of Solomon. And when Solomon came to the throne of David, his father, it says in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon, said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." Now that's what the Lord said to Solomon. Ask what I'll give thee. Ask what you want, and I'll give it thee. And here's what Solomon said in verse 10. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I might go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, and honour, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honour, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." And if you turn over to chapter 9, and we read in verses 13 and 14. Now the mind can hardly take this in. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 63 talents of gold." That's over 7 tons of gold in 1 year. "Beside that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon." In verse 17, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold." Down to verse 21, "For the ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, and bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Verse 24, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules, arrayed by the year. Was this man rich? Bill Gates, eat your heart out. This man was seriously rich. 7 tons of gold every year. At every 3 years, other nations brought gold and silver and all the rest of it to him. And Solomon had all that. And yet, listen to what he says about it all at the end of life's journey. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. At the end of life's journey, when Solomon considered all that he had apart from the Lord, it was vanity, vexation of spirit. It was nothing. It was empty. It means nothing. And men and women tonight, even if you gained the whole world, what is it? What is it in comparison with your soul? Because all those things, there's one thing about them. They're all going to pass away. You read in Peter's epistles that at the end of the world, all these things are going to be burnt up. They're all going to be destroyed. So those things that people put so much store on, they're going to be destroyed. Two men met in the street one day, and a mutual friend had passed away, and they were discussing him and what he had, and one said to the other, I wonder how much he left. And the other man said, he left it all. He left it all. You see, it's either taken from us or we're taken from it. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All these things of the world are made, and they're not made to last. Could you name me one thing that has an everlasting guarantee? Oh, I know you could down to the shop and you buy a washing machine or a spin dryer or whatever, and they'll say, that has 3 years guarantee, that has five. You'll buy a new car and they'll say, well, it's got 10 years paint warranty. But I haven't heard one saying yet, it is a lifetime warranty, or it'll last forever and ever. It won't. It won't. These things are corruptible, and therefore they will be destroyed. Pleasures. That's what people spend half their time looking up for. Pleasure lasts for but a season. Riches. Well, we all know they can take wings and fly. We've all been through the credit crunch. We've known people who were millionaires, billionaires one night, and the next day they were paupers. They lost it all. Health. Could have good health today and gone tomorrow. It's not certain. Friends. It's good to have good friends. Not fair weather friends, but friends that are with you in the good times and the not so good times. But friends may be deceitful, but they also will pass away. They'll also pass away. And unless we make a covenant with death and hell, we ourselves shall be cut off in the midst of our days. And then who shall these things be? Thinking of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, and had the ground had brought forth plentifully. God had blessed him. Because all a man can do at the end of the day is plow the fields and harrow it and harrow the seed in, and he's looking to the Lord to give the increase. Isn't that right? But anyway, the fields had produced a great harvest, and he had a dilemma. And he said, where am I going to bestow all this fruit? And then he came to the conclusion, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater, and soul, take thine ease. Live and be merry. And I often thought about that, you know, he never thought about the man across the way, and his crops didn't do so well. He didn't say, listen, brother, I'll share you with mine. I'll let you have some of mine. I remember when I was in Port of Ogie, and of course a fishing village, and when we went there in 74, 75, there were bumpy years for fishing. Young men were making £800 to £1,200 a week, and that was way back then. But there was a man in Port of Ogie, Robin Drysdale, and Robin and his wife were both in the glory now. But Robin had a wee boat, just a small boat, and he called it Amazing Grace. And there was one summer, and he was in the Isle of Man, and all the boats were going out, and they were big boats, and they were catching great amounts of fish. And you know, for about a month, Robin never had to loose the ropes, because these men were catching so much, they were over their quota, and they gave to Robin. And Robin had more than enough to do him, so he never had to weigh anchor. They shared it, you see. But this man, now, he wasn't for sharing anything. He was pulling down bars and barns and building greater. But he reckoned without God. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Do you ever think about that? There's an end coming to everything. And there's an end coming to your life. And it doesn't matter what we accumulate in life. And it's good to go through life and the Lord meeting our needs and all that. But at the end of the day, there's no pockets in the shrouds. We take nothing with us. The rich man in Luke 16 fared sumptuously every day. Lacked for nothing, the best food, the best clothes, and everything. And Lazarus was sitting at the gate of his property. And he was full of sores. And the dogs came and licked the sores. He had nothing. But like us all, they died. And it says about the rich man, he opened his eyes in hell, being in torments. Now, it doesn't tell us all about that rich man, what he was, whether he's immoral or whatever. But you see, in that man's life, there was no room for Christ. There was no room for God. He lived for the things of this life. Couldn't get enough of it. But Lazarus, when he passed away, was found in Lazarus or Abraham's bosom. It tells us of heaven. It's a figurative language. And the rich man was in torments. And he had all that the world had to give him. But Abraham reminded, son, in thy life thou had thy good things. And now Lazarus having his. Who was the wise man? Who was the blessed man? Surely it was Lazarus. Well, sometimes everything in the garden looks ever so rosy. But let us never forget the days of darkness, for they shall be many. You know, there's people tonight and they're ill, and we feel for them. It wouldn't matter if they had all the gold that Solomon had. It's not going to help them. I remember Dr. Douglas saying one night in a meeting, he said, you know, there's people walking the streets of our towns in the city, and there's not a physician can help them. But happy is the man or the woman that has the Lord. And then we look at that which is of greatest value, and that is the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? That which is thought so little of. You ever have conversation with people at work or in business and they talk to you about their soul? Very few. They never give it a thought. Their whole thought is about sport or leisure or pleasure or about business. It's the things of this world. And they give no thought to their soul. And yet the soul is one thing that's going to last forever and ever. It's the most important and valuable thing that any of us have. It's that which distinguishes the man from the brute beasts. A man has a soul. A woman has a soul. Genesis 2 and 7. But the Lord and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the body will die if the Lord tarry, and will be buried, and worms will destroy the body. But that soul is immortal. It's immortal and will live on in either one of two places, either in heaven with Christ or in hell with the devil and his angels. You know, there's some people, and they fondly think, and they'll tell you, well, when you die like a dog, and that's it. Finish. Extinction. Nothing more. It's a vain thought, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment. And people will know a second after they pass in this scene of time whether it's extinction or not. And they will stand before the judgment seat of God. And it was for that soul that the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. And he came into this world and took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, but for sin, offered up himself in the cross of Calvary, that your soul and mine might be saved, that it wouldn't go to that awful place of destruction where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth, but rather would go to be with him. Go to be with him. That soul is eternal. It's already intimated that those bodies of ours will decay and will die, buried. Doesn't matter what tribute that people may give at your funeral service. They can laud you to the skies. But I tell you, if you die without Christ, then you're going to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Of course, there's people who tell us today that you're all right. We mentioned that this morning. People like to hear smooth things. People don't like sometimes to come and hear a preacher telling them that if they're sinners, they're lost and they're going to hell. An old man in the town of Dungannon, and he was one for attending funerals, and there was this particular minister, and of course everybody he buried was in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. And this old man came after one funeral and said, "Sir, could you tell me, where are all the bad people buried? Where are all the bad people buried?" For this man never buried a bad man. Everybody was saved and going to heaven. But that's not the truth. And you and I can't save ourselves. We can't work our salvation. We can't pay for salvation. And often think of the thief in the cross. And remember the two thieves in the cross. Sometimes people say, well, I'll wait to the 11th hour, and they point out to the thief in the cross, but they conveniently forget there were two thieves in the cross, and only one was going to heaven. But I've often thought of that thief. If salvation would have worked, that man had no opportunity. He was nailed to a cross. If salvation was by money, that man would have been lost, because he had no money. He was naked. Couldn't work for salvation. What did he do? He looked alone to Christ. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me." He looked to the Lord. And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to look to the Lord and to him alone for salvation. We live in a world when our television screens or papers are full of advertisements for this body product and for that one and these perfumes and all the things you can get. And people are only interested in these things for the body. But you never see advertised hardly, except in the church notices, anything that would be good for the soul. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important thing. People think more of their bodies than their soul. And how foolish is that? To think more of their bodies than their souls is like those that would hold the box in which is contained the jewel of more value than the jewel itself. You wouldn't think that if you give your wife a present, or your girlfriend or your boyfriend a present. Oh, well, it's nice if it's put up in a nice box, but they're more interested in what's inside it. Isn't that right? When you buy a child a present at Christmas time or birthday or whatever, and sometimes you know they're more interested in the box than what's inside. And yet what's inside man is more valuable than their body, their soul. Their soul. I want to bring before you two witnesses. Two people are dying. Let's ask one of them for an answer to the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Ask the dying sinner. Stand by his or her bedside and ask the question, if having cared more for the world than your soul, does it bring a comforting, supporting thought in your dying hour? And in all probability, they would say, no, it didn't. I ran after those things and I sought after those things. And you know, I neglected the most thing that was important. There'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. But ask the child of God that's dying, and ask them, how is it with them? And if it was worth it for them to choose Christ rather than the world? And I'm not sure in all probability they would reply in the words of Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, it's tremendous to be able to say that when it comes to the end of life's journey. No matter what you attain or what you don't attain to, if you've got Christ, and Job knew that his Redeemer lived because he had his faith and trust in Christ. He can say with the Apostle Paul, it's absent in the body, but present with the Lord. Isn't that the most important thing? Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Salvation of a man's soul is the most important issue in life. I've buried many people. I've followed many cortages to the burying ground. And you know, the one thing I have noticed, that very few ever talk about death, particularly their own death. They talk about everything else under the sun, and yet death is something that we're all going to face if the Lord tarry. We're all going to face it. And where are we going to spend eternity? The Apostle Paul knew that it would be absent in the body, present with the Lord. And he could also say, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He was confident that be absent in the body, present with the Lord. In fact, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But of course, in the meantime, there was a work for him to do. But he had that desire and he had that assurance. He could say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also for them that love his appearing. That assurance. And sometimes when you talk to people about salvation, they say, you've been presumptuous. You don't really know whether you're saved or not till you die. Well, I tell you, men and women, it's a bit late to leave it to them. But the Bible gives us the assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. I will give you rest. He said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. He spoke of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he prayed, but he didn't really pray to God, because It says God didn't hear him. He was really talking to himself, but he was eulogizing himself. I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men, and I give my tithes, and I'm not like this publican, self-righteous hypocrite. But then there was the publican, the tax gatherer, and he wouldn't as much as lift his eyes unto heaven. But he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down justified, just as if he had never sinned, because he humbled his heart. He owned himself as a sinner, and he called upon the Lord for salvation. And friend, that's what you have to do tonight. Have to humble yourself. It's a humbling experience to come to Christ, to own up that you are a sinner. That's a humbling experience. Remember one time in Porto Vogue, we were having a gospel mission, and one of our elders went to a lady, and she was a very straight up and down Presbyterian. And I'm not saying anything about Presbyterianism, but she said, when he gave her the leaflet, she said, what is this? He said, it's an invitation to a gospel meeting. We're trying to get sinners in to get them saved. And she was most indignant that she would need salvation. She was a good Presbyterian, and she wouldn't be going to hell. But I tell you tonight, in all sincerity, you can be a good free Presbyterian and still go to hell if you're not saved. Religion doesn't save us. It doesn't save us. Our good works will not save us. If good works could save us, then it was a travesty that Christ left the glories of heaven and came into this world and took all the abuse and went through a mockery of a trial and was ill-treated and nailed to a cross, and then for God to pour his wrath upon him as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What was that all about? If you and I could work our salvation, there's only one work, and that work's finished. And I love those words in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Or in the original, finished. What was finished? The work of redemption. The price that was to be paid for your sins and mine. It's all done. And that is why we can offer you tonight the gift of salvation. It's a gift tonight. And we all know how to receive a gift. You just put out your hand and you take it. You don't think of paying for it, because salvation's beyond money. It's without money and without price. No, you just take it and you accept it. And we offer you Christ tonight. We offer you salvation in the person and work of Christ. We offer you Christ and his blood tonight that will cleanse you from all sin. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Friend, it's not worth it. It's a bad bargain. You come and you put your trust in Christ. I tell you something. When you come and put your trust in Christ as your own and personal Savior, you'll have everything. You'll have everything for this life and the life to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, when we come to him and trust in him as a Savior, he said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. And we all go through our trials and our tribulations and troubles. And it's great to know that there's one there that can help us and will stand by us. He said, I'll not fail thee. I'll never leave thee. And then he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Every spiritual need, every temporal need that we require, God will meet it. God will look after his people. And then, bless God, he's going to take us over the Jordan. He's going to take us into the land that is fairer than day. Isn't that a lovely thought tonight? Are we glad we're saved tonight, trusting in Christ? Thank God, let the world have the world. Give me Jesus, because when I've got Christ, I've got everything. May you make that decision for Christ tonight. You just weigh it up tonight. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, to be in a lost eternity forever and forever and forever? May you come to Christ tonight and find in him the Savior that he is. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to close by singing the hymn.